Thank you very much, Reverend Parr. Could we turn to Exodus chapter 28 once again, this chapter? A longer reading this evening, Exodus and chapter 28. And we do thank you for your attendance and for your prayers night by night. And this model of the high priest, I trust it has helped you understand something more about the high priest. Just very quickly, while you're turning to Exodus chapter 28, we talked about the white linen, and this speaks about the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's the righteous high priest. That's his personal garment. That's the personal garment. He always wore that. And we spoke about, of course, that we need a righteousness, and he is our righteousness. And then we came to the garments proper, the official garments, the blue robe. He's the heavenly one. We're reminded there of the hem. We talked about this. He's the living one. How the bells and pomegranates remind us of his once-for-all atonement. When he put the garments on again, the people knew by the sound that God had accepted the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. For 3 days and three nights, things were silent when the body of our Savior lay in the tomb. Then up from the grave he arose, and the bells have been ringing ever since. We have heard the joyful sound. Speaks of the ongoing activity of Christ interceding for us and the overriding aim of the church. The hem represents us too. And then we looked at this ephod, which is the actual priestly garment. He is the interceding one with the names of the 12 tribes upon his shoulders. We're coming tonight to what's called the breastplate. The breastplate. Well, let's read from our passage, Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. Longer reading. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And the stones are listed there. I'll jump down to the end of verse 20. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, and thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate, in the border thereof, which is on the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. We know God shall bless this reading of his own infallible word. Could we bow for a short word of prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, as we come tonight to seek thee, we pray that thou would cause us to understand more of the typical meaning of this breastplate. Lord, we praise thee, it sets forth that everlasting love that thou dost have for thy people. And O Lord, help anyone tonight who may be in fear and doubt, assure them of their salvation, assure them of thy love, and we pray that as we see the love of God, that our hearts would be set on fire with love for thee, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Tonight the theme is on Christ as the loving high priest, the loving high priest. There were many men occupied the office of high priest down through Israel's history. Many of them are not what they ought to have been. But our great high priest is perfect, and he's perfect in his love. These garments were only symbolic upon Aaron, but in the Lord, they symbolize the glory and the beauty and the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called in verse 15, the breastplate. Well, it's worn on the breast. The word plate, don't think of a breastplate in the sense of a soldier. The word in the Hebrew simply means it was placed there. It was not made of metal. It was made of the same material as the ephod. We talked about that last night with those glorious colors. The gold wire that was woven into the blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and the white linen in Christ's humanity, his royalty, the kingship, his deity, his sacrifice. The gold was right through everything. His glory and deity. So it's borne upon his breast. Now it's called the breastplate of judgment. Now that does not mean judgment in the sense of punishment. You ever said to somebody, could you give me your judgment on this matter? Would you tell me what I ought to do? Now it's used, and the word judgment is used in that sense. It's called the breastplate of judgment. And Lord willing, the time will come to that towards the end. And verse 15 is made with cunning work. Simply means skillful work. God give it. It's four square. A span. The Jews would measure the span from the longest finger down to the thumb. Of course, some people it's going to be longer than others, but that's the span. Four square. And you see it there put upon his breast. Now, upon it were the 12 precious stones, and you see them represented here. They must have been quite large, for the reason that upon each stone was engraved the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. So they must have been large enough to engrave the actual Hebrew letters, which you can look at afterwards there on the model. So it stood out. It stood out, obviously. Well, let us get into some things about this breastplate. We can only lay the foundation, and I trust you'll look up the truths about this later. First of all, I want you to notice the stones. The stones upon the breastplate. Verse 17, thou shalt set in it settings of stones. And then they're all listed there. We're not going to go into their meaning. There have been books written on the various colors and the various types of stone, various precious stones, and you can read the description there and look up the meanings of these. But when I think of the stones upon the breastplate, I want you to notice just simple truths, their variety. Their variety. No doubt there were different shapes. They're obviously different colors. They're obviously different types. But yet they're all equally there. And each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. In other words, believer, this is teaching us that upon the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory, the names of all his people are there, and we're all different. There's a variety, different sizes, different shapes, different colors. Can't help thinking of a friend of mine where my daughter goes to his church, although he's just retired, Jeff Thomas, in Wales, Aberystwyth, and he has in one of his sermons that in a prayer meeting years ago in Wales, a man was getting eloquent in prayer, and he says, Lord, save people around the world. Save all colors, whether they're red, white, or blue. I don't know where the significance, any political significance, but Jeff noted that somebody got eloquent. Well, I don't see many blue people around, but there's all types. And thank God the gospel is reaching all people. But then there's a unity here. There's not 12 different breastplates. It's one breastplate. Do you see that? So obvious. These are just simple lessons we're bringing out. It's obvious, but look at the model. It's not 12 little separate breastplates, but it's one. You see, not only is there variety, there's a unity. There's a unity. And there's also what we could call a harmony. What do we mean? Now, these are only an artist's impression. Actually, when we were in America some years ago, my wife and I bought this in a place near Philadelphia where they have a model of the tabernacle, and we bought the little stones. The rest of it was made. But we're not sure exactly what the stones looked like. We're just told they're precious. We can guess at some of the colors. But I'm sure of this. When God designed it, it would have been a beautiful work. You know how jewelers, they put the different stones together into a ring. Maybe some of you ladies have a ring and say, oh, look at the beautiful setting and look at how the diamonds contrast with the ruby or the emerald or whatever. And it's beautiful. I have no doubt this was beautiful. You see, there's a harmony. Each stone against another stone would contrast and would bring out the glory and be beautiful. And can you see what this is teaching us among the people of God? Every saved believer, we're on the Lord's heart and we're there. There's a variety about us. We're all different personalities. Yet there is that unity. There is that harmony. There is that harmony. And we need to understand that. Now, look at verse 21. This is interesting. Verse 21. Look at the end of the verse. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Now, that is different than what we talked about last night. You remember we talked about these names, six on one side, starting with Reuben, the eldest, right down to little Benjamin. That's what he's called in Scripture sometimes, little Benjamin. They're all there by birth. And we talked about that last night. When you're born again, you know you're on the Lord's breastplate. But that's not what it says in verse 21 about these stones. Do you notice that according to the tribes? What's the difference? Well, I believe, and most scholars do believe, that here they're not listed according to their birth. You say, what do you mean? Well, for time, obviously, tonight we can't look. You look at Numbers chapter 2 and then read Numbers chapter 10. The whole book of Numbers is all about the numbering of the Israelites when they come out of Egypt, and then the numbering again just before they went into the promised land, and it covers their travels during that time. And you will find when they came out of Egypt, they didn't all just go out like a whole group, you know, just walking any way they wanted. They went out in ranks of six. Six abreast. They walked. They also, of course, had some wagons with them. I was just reading that in my own daily reading about the wagons. But you'll read in Numbers how different tribes, the princes came with wagons full of gifts for the tabernacle. So there were some wagons as well. And it was a long procession. And do you know, they not only walked six abreast, but each group or tribe had their own banner at the front. No, I'm not going to get into all what we do in Ulster, don't worry. But that's what they did. They had a banner. They walked behind their own banner in groups with six abreast. And all was in the front went, not the tribe of Reuben, because Reuben lost the birthright and the blessing through sin, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. The first tribe all was to go was the tribe of Judah, whose name, by the way, means praise. Judah always went first. And do you know, when you read the book of Numbers, you'll find that God had a way for them to camp. There were three tribes camped here. There were three tribes camped on this side of the tabernacle. There were three tribes here camped on the east, and there were three tribes camped here in the south. Four groups of three. One, two, three, four. When they went into battle, that's the way they went into battle. Each of the four groups had a preeminent tribe among the three. The very preeminent tribe, of course, was Judah. So that's where that comes from. Now, what's that telling us? Of course, we're all precious to the Lord. We're all born again. But God places us in His work where He sovereignly chooses. You see, if you belong to the tribe of Issachar, let's say, or Zebulun, you couldn't say, oh, well, I want to go first this time in the march. No. God says, Judah first. They were the first ones to go in and battle. Read the book of Judges as well. It talks about in chapter 1. Go up to battle, Judah first. There was an order. Oh yes, we're all equally loved by the Lord. We're all upon His shoulders praying for us. But God places us in His church according to our service. And God has placed you in His church where He wants you. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't envy somebody else's gift. Somebody may have an outward gift of speaking, a more public gift, but every Christian has a gift. Every Christian. Now, please don't sit tonight and say, oh, well, I'm not important in this church. I don't have any gifts. You do. You do. You say, no, Mr. Johnson, I'm not really important at all. I don't have any gifts. Well, after tonight, do not repeat that again. Because it's not true. Because when you were saved, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into your life. In 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, you received a gift from the Spirit. Every believer. Every believer. God has no ungifted children. I'm not saying you need to search out what that gift is. Just do what God has you to do. There are gifts of helps. There are gifts of administration. Encouraging. The great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said towards the end of his life, one of the greatest encouragements was on a cold, rainy Sunday night in London, and to see some of the elderly widows coming who could hardly walk, making their way up the steps with a stick, very slowly. And he looked out on a Sunday night in a rainy storm, and he said, you ladies, you'll never know what an encouragement you were to me when I stepped into the pulpit that you were there. We all have a gift. God places us where He wants us to shine for Him. Think of little children's hymn, isn't it? You in your small corner and I in mine. We're to shine for Him. And I think of their beauty, their precious stones. All God's people are beautiful in His sight. Remember we talked about the holy oil being poured upon His head? It was actually ran all the way down, right down to the very hem, Psalm 133. The oil must have run over the stones to make them shine. The high priest would wear this in the holy place. There's no natural light. The light came from the lampstand filled with the oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the jewels were to shine, first of all, in God's sight? It says that in the chapter, in God's sight. We are to shine for the Lord. And we can only do that as the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Oh, we could develop those. I'm only just touching on them. How true that is. We're to shine for the Lord, even if nobody else sees us. We're to shine for the Lord and to live for Him. Their beauty. And the Savior has passed into the heavens. So what I'm saying tonight, you might feel unappreciated, unloved, even unwanted. You may feel unimportant, but that's not true. You're on the Lord's breastplate tonight in glory in heaven. Your name is there. That's the point. Remember our key text. I didn't mention it yet tonight. Hebrews 4:14. I hope you memorize it. Seeing then we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And if you realize where you are tonight, your name is on His breastplate. That'll help us to keep going on for the Lord. Well, as I looked at all this, every believer is important. Every believer is important. Let me just say something here. Do you know what that gives a warning? Very solemn warning. All God's people are on the breastplate. It was F.B. Meyer, I think, who once said this, I would rather handle live electric wires than to speak disparagingly of one of God's children. Isn't that amazing? You see, when we attack another brother or another sister, we're attacking one of the Lord's precious jewels. Now, of course, there's a time in God's work where discipline and so on. We're not talking about that. But sadly, I believe we live in a day of gutter journalism. Gutter journalism. Don't need to emphasize that. I don't know like you, but I get sick of the news and newspapers quite often. It's gutter journalism to pull people down. And sadly, it can come into the church. And this day of Facebook and other things, and I'm not saying it's wrong. In fact, it was put on the other day of the little talk we gave about this. Of course it can be used to God's glory. But there are some Christians sit behind their computer and they can put up postings on, well, we say in Ulster, gut other Christians, and oftentimes they're not even been truthful. They're repeating lies. And they think they're doing God's work. That's not of God. I remember years ago in 74 or 5 it was, I wasn't in the ministry. We were back ready to go to New Guinea. I don't need to go into the circumstances of it, but a certain thing, and there were some young people, well, youngish, about their 20s, 30s were there. It's young to me now. And there was a certain event, don't need to go into what it was, but these posters about apostate, a certain individual, don't need to go into who it was. But I remember going over, and some of them went to martyr saying, that man you're talking about, he's a believer, he's saved. Oh, he's an apostate. I said, you shouldn't say that. Oh, he's in the apostasy. I said, that's different. Apostasy is a departure from the faith. That's all the word means. An apostate is someone who professed the truth, taught the truth, and has deliberately rejected the truth and replaced it with a lie. I may disagree with that man and say there's things I disagree with him, but he's on the Lord's breastplate. Of course, they left our church, those people I'm thinking about, and attack us. We have to be careful. We're not talking about not taking our stand. Thank God for a church that at times named names, and they need to be. Paul named names. But we have to be careful to unfairly attack someone who's precious to the Lord. Just thought about that. The ability to shine, or to shine there on the stones. Of course, each stone had to be searched out. Each stone had to be searched out and dug up and maybe cleaned and so on, shaped into the stone. I better hurry on to the second point. Look at the site. The site of the stones. Look where they're situated. Verse 29. We can do this very quickly. Look. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon the breastplate. Note this. Upon his heart. See that? Look at verse 30, the middle of the verse. Upon Aaron's heart. Again, it's repeated. Upon his heart. The end of verse 30. Can you see that? Each precious stone representing one of the tribes of the people of God. In other words, Hebron's there too. Don't know which stone you are, but you're there. Every believer's there. And they're on his heart. You can see that from the model, the breastplate. But God emphasizes it there three times. He's bearing them. And the word bear is used. He's bearing them upon his heart. And we all know the heart signifies love. Can you see that, the situation? You see, tonight, your Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your High Priest, He died for you, offered Himself. But He rose and He ascended up into heaven. And now, before the throne of God, He's standing. Now, the High Priest only went in twice a day. Remember, with all these flannel graphs off the other day and showed you what it's like inside the altar of incense and so on. We'll not do that, but the High Priest would go in twice a day to pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands continually in heaven. And before God the Father, your name's on His heart. And He's praying for you. And He's praying that you will be kept from Satan. And He's praying that you will be supported in your troubles and in your trials. Listen, you're on His heart. Moment by moment I kept in His love. Never a burden that He doth not bear, never a sorrow that He doth not share. Moment by moment I'm under His care. Listen to this verse. Never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger but there on the throne. Moment by moment He thinks of His own. Listen, the Lord thinks of you every moment. And He bears you up before the Father. And the Father, when He looks at His Son, who does He see? You in Christ. Think of His love tonight. Think of his love. Judah could say, I'm there. Benjamin could say, I'm there. You're on his heart. What a wonder to the angels. What a disappointment to Satan. What a joy to the Christian that you're there. The breastplate was put upon his heart. You know, the Egyptians weren't there. The names of the Egyptians weren't there. Now, of course, we know people from Egypt can be saved today. It's not what we're saying. But the point is this, there was the people of Israel. It's only God's people. You read John 17. If you've never studied John 17, you know what the Savior, this is what he's praying in heaven. High priestly prayer. He says, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, but thou givest them me. Thine, Father, are mine, and mine are thine. Isn't that amazing? Christian, you are loved by God the Father and by God the Son. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth about the love of God. How we need to get our minds upon that. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, what a situation you're in. What a situation you're in. Do not feel like crying out, Lord, save me, have mercy. Have mercy. Draw me to thyself. Oh, believer, we're loved. Think of the situation. Next time you read of the breastplate, or think of this model, think of this, the stones, I'm there. Think of the sight of the breastplate. I'm on his heart. Yes, he's bearing me up on his shoulders. That speaks about the intensity of his intercession for us, the interceding one. But tonight we're thinking about he's the loving one. He loves you with that everlasting love. But then I want you to think about the security of the stones. I wonder, could the stones fall away and be lost? Now, if you come up, you could probably get a screwdriver and take those off. In fact, to be honest, we lost some of the little, it was actually put on some way, stuck on the name. So this last week before we came, we had to get the Hebrew again and write it on something else and get it stuck on again. Well, you know, that in itself is an object lesson. It couldn't happen to these. Not to the original. But look at verse 19. Verse 20. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. In other words, they're closed in. Just as you think of a ring, there's the setting. They're set in there. Set there. Each stone. They can't fall away. And of course, look at the gold. There are settings of gold. Gold speaks of deity. Verse 22 talks about the chains at the ends. And then it speaks of wreathen work. See this? No, there was just gold chains. You know how you plait or a rope is made or a thick chain to make it stronger. You see, the breastplate is held on with these chains. And then verse 27, there are golden rings. See that put in it? Golden rings. And in verse 24, the wreathen chains are put through the rings, and they're linked to what we talked about, the curious girdle, this belt that spoke of his service and his strength. They're all there. Can you see it? The stones are held by chains. That's the strength of deity. They're held by their ribbons of blue, blue of heaven. You're held by his love, softness. Rings speak of eternity. What's it telling us? Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. What I'm saying is tonight, the stone couldn't fall away and be lost. I'll tell you another reason why they couldn't fall away and be lost. The high priest is an object lesson of Christ. Do you remember what the garments were called in the first few verses? Garments of glory. Garments of glory. What type of glory would it be if you saw living in Israel Aaron coming and he only had 9 stones and there were 3 places blank? Would that be glorious? The Lord Jesus Christ says in heaven, Father, of those that thou hast given me, I've lost none. We're speaking now about the preservation of his people. Believer, if you're truly saved, you'll be kept. Kept by the power of God. He keeps those he saves, he keeps. Can you fall away and be lost? No. You see, believers get mixed up between 2 truths, relationship and fellowship, our standing and our state. When you're justified by faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, you are put upon the breastplate and you're his forever. You're in union with him. When God the Father looks upon you, he sees you as in Christ. That never changes, that relationship. It never changes. Now, your fellowship, now you're a son of God. And you're in a new relationship with God. Not, he's not there as judge now to judge you as regards heaven or hell. Because Christ bore your hell. But in fellowship with your Father, sin and disobedience mars that fellowship. And you can lose the joy of your salvation. And you can even lose that assurance of his love and salvation because the Holy Spirit he lives within you is grieved. And you need to get back into fellowship. Mark Guy Pierce was a famous preacher at the end of the 1800s. He heard his daughter and son, his wife was out, and they were there, and he was in the study. And he heard the sister say to her younger brother, you had better be good or daddy won't love you anymore. So he thought it's time to put away preparation for the sermon and do a little bit of preaching at home. So he brought the sister, his daughter and son in and said, you know, that's not right. Oh, but it is, Daddy. If he's bad, you'll not love him. Oh, no. He's my son. I'll always love him. When he's good, I love him with a love that brings me joy. When he's bad, I love him with a love that gives me sorrow, but I still love him. Believer, you're on the breastplate. Or there are those that try and tell you if you teach the security of the believer, it'll cause people to go out and live all they want and sin all they want. What nonsense. When you understand your security in Christ, it'll humble you and it'll be the motive to serve him. Turn to John 17. There's a terrific verse in John 17. This is what Christ is praying. And it's amazing. You read John 17, Christ's great prayers for his people at this time. This is the high priestly prayer, we call it. And here's one I think we need to look at very carefully. John 17. Look at verse 22 to build up to it. John 17, verse 22. This is what Christ is praying at this moment. And the glory, Father, which thou givest me, I've given them. Isn't that amazing? Now look at verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now watch this. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Now, read this. Father, I want the world to know that thou hast loved them. Believer, that's you. As thou hast loved me. Do you ask what the Savior is saying in heaven at this moment? Father, I pray that the world may come to know that thou hast loved those believers sitting in Hebron as thou hast loved me. Now, it cannot be talking about the love in the Trinity, the union of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. Can't be speaking about that. But Christ as our mediator. God the Son, he took a human body and a human nature and he lived that perfect life and he always pleased the Father. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. But you see, when you're saved, you're linked to Christ. You're in union with him. And when God the Father looks upon his Son, he sees you. And that's why a little chorus they used to quote is actually from a hymn. So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. Can you see what this is positionally? God the Father sees you as in his Son, and he loves you. He loves you. I remember preaching many years ago, well, it must be 25 years or so ago, and I was preaching in Malachi about the everlasting love of God for his people. And I said this, remember saying it that morning, and I said, you know, believer, you need to realize when you trust Christ, it's all the work of Christ. You realize there is nothing you can do to cause God to love you anymore. You know, even as believers, we've got this old works idea. If I pray more, if I do this more, if I give more. Now, of course we ought to pray more, of course we ought to give more, but the motive is out of love for Christ, not to try and gain merit. That's works. And I said, there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you anymore. If you're just saved a few weeks, he loves you as much as he loved the Apostle Paul. And then I said, there's, I'm about to say something you may not disagree, or you may disagree with. Now, it's not original with me. I said, if you're truly saved, there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you any less. You think about that. Let the wheels go round a moment. Oh, but what if I do? What if I just told you the story of Mark Guy Pearce? I think from memory I told that story at that point. Now, you can bring dishonor to the Lord's name. That's a different matter. But he loves you with an everlasting love. Oh, listen, that ought to humble you. That ought to make us grieve over sin. Not to go out and do what we want. It ought to make us grieve. One person said to me after the service, you know, you get strange things said to you after services as ministers. We could write books on them. Somebody said, Mr. Johnson, when you said that I sat sitting, that couldn't be true. Then you explained it. And you know, I didn't listen to anything else you said in your sermon. I just kept thinking about that I'm loved with an everlasting love. And then I remember the night, a couple of years later, when I got the telephone call, Ron, are you free? Would you go immediately to the hospital? That individual was critically ill and lay for weeks in intensive care. And I remember the first time they spoke coherently. You know what they said? Mr. Johnson, I've lain these weeks, you know, there's one thought that's kept coming back to me. It's the time you preached in Malachi about love, and that God loves me with an everlasting love. And though this horrendous accident has happened, God's love hasn't changed. He still loves me. You know, believer, you'll get to that place where that's the only foundation you have is the love of God. You'll not be able to explain what happened. Spurgeon went to visit one of his members who was a farmer, and they had, you know, the weather vane. And upon the rooster on the top, they'd put God as love. And so, you know, it changes direction. And they would twinkle in his eye. He says, oh, I suppose you're saying love is as changeable as the weather. And the farmer, of course, was well saved. He says, no, Mr. Spurgeon. Why I put that on the weather vane is, no matter what way the wind is blowing, God is still love. God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, we could spend time on that. Isn't it wonderful that we are secure in Christ? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's why he's able to save to the uttermost. And that verse actually means to keep us saved. He's able to save us continually. Able to save us continually. While God and I shall be, I am his and he is me. My love is oftentimes low. My joy still ebbs and flows, but peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. Years so ago, when I was studying this, I came across, I've had the misfortune to look for a few minutes at her. Some of you might have God channels. You've heard of a lady, Marilyn Hickey. and her daughter, I just forget her daughter's name, but they have a TV program, and there's people in Northern Ireland tonight watching it, I'm sure. One of these charismatic TV evangelists teach absolute blasphemy. Blasphemy, a lot of them teach. Your Benny Hinn's and your even that woman Joyce Meyer, if you thought of the awful blasphemies that that woman teaches, and yet she seems so persuasive. But anyway, we'll go down those names. But Marilyn Hickey, they're great at raising money, of course. I watched the other night, actually, an elder told me about a man, Peter Popoff, who's on our television at the minute in the God channels. He was exposed in 1986 in America and went bankrupt because he'd have people up, oh, there's a so-and-so here, and he'd say the name, God's telling me. There's people come in, investigated it with equipment, sound equipment. They found out his wife, they were signing cards before the people went into the big rally of their prayer requests and their needs, and she was in the room sending them through an earpiece the names of people and what their illnesses were. And he's back on the television. I think of something like 20 million he made last year. And now he'll give you a wee bottle of water. You send in so much money and you put it around your house and you'll get money. And you sell your handkerchief. I mean, it's evil. It's devilish. And they use the name of Christ. We know what Marilyn Hickey came up with. This is a cracker. Talk about an entrepreneur raising money. She said she was going to get a special ceremonial breastplate made. And I'm going to wear it. So if you send so many dollars or pounds as a gift, I will take your prayer request and I will hold it against my breastplate and pray for your request. And there's mugs have done it, which is worth millions. There's mugs have done it, probably even in Northern Ireland. But she came to Northern Ireland and spoke in green pastures a few years ago. You probably heard of it. Oh, how stupid. Thank God tonight I have a far greater than Marilyn Hickey. I have the greatest prophet, priest, and king. I have the Lord Jesus Christ is already praying for me. And I can go to him at any time of the day or night, and I can speak to him. And we have boldness to go to the throne. We don't need any charismatic charlatan to be praying for us. So keep your money in your pocket. Give it to God's work here. What utter, utter blasphemy. I preached that recently in a place, and a girl came up and said, a young lady, I should say, told me, I was there when Marilyn Hickey preached, and then she mentioned what was going on among some of her friends live in Ballymena, grave-sucking. You've heard about it, have you? I looked at her, says, don't know what you're talking about. She says, Mr. Johnson, I'm surprised you don't know. You go home and look on the internet if you don't believe me. Do you know there's people in our province who go and lie on top of graves? I'm serious. I'm not making this up. Not making it up. In fact, over in Wales, there's a video of some of them over in Wales, you know, the church where Evan Roberts preached, put your hand out and feel the power. They lie on top of graves because they believe if they're a great preacher, the anointing will come through the ground. Where do you think Benny Hinn got a supposed anointing? The grave of Catherine Kuhlman. I didn't know what was going on in Northern Ireland. Charismatics. In this problem, we're sheltered in the free church, and thank God we are sheltered in many ways from the delusions that are going on in this day. Just another point here, I have to be very brief. Look at verse 30. I want you to show there's a secretive aspect here about this breastplate. They shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment. Remember, that's the decision, the advice you'll bear. Then what's the Urim and Thummim? When you come up, don't be trying to look for it, because you'll not find it. Or them, I should say. Now, there is, in this model, and you see, there's a little pouch there. When you read in the earlier verses, from verse 15 on, it says, double it. There's a pouch. Now, when I say it's secretive, there's no commentator really knows what the Urim and Thummim were. Some actually believe the different stones sparkled with messages and the letters. I personally don't believe that. But what I'm saying is there's nobody really knows. The common meaning or the common idea is there were two stones. You put your hand in, maybe one black, no, one white, yes. Only one problem, one of the verses referred to them, there was more than a yes or no answer. But we can be sure of some things. We can be sure of some things. The Urim and Thummim were linked to the breastplate. It says they're put them in the breastplate. And that's why the pouch, we think it was something there. It was for judgment, for decision. You see, what do you do, Christian, when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? You'll have a time in your life when you'll not know what to do. Well, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Do you ever think about that? You're better thinking about it before the time comes. When the time comes when you don't know what to do, I keep getting mixed up now myself. You'll not know what to do when you don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do now, when you get to that stage, when you'll not know what you ought to do. What do? You go to Christ, your high priest. So simple, isn't it? You go to Christ. Because linked to the breastplate was Urim and Thummim. And the purpose was their judgment. It was to give a decision. It was to give guidance. And we could go through the Bible in many, many places. When they divided the land, they cast lots in the time of Joshua. And the high priest Eleazar, Aaron's son. David one time needed direction. What shall I do? And he went to the high priest. He said, High priest, bring your ephod. Why? The ephod was the breastplates on it. You'll read about Joshua going before the high priest of his day. He needed direction. He needed help. You'll read about it hundreds of years later in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah when they wanted to appoint priests. It says, wait till we consult the Urim and the Thummim. Wait until we consult to see whether these men are truly priests or not. This was for direction. Direction. The word Urim means lights. So, the high priest could give light upon your situation. The word Thummim is from a word that means truth. So if you wanted light upon your situation and truth, you went to the high priest. And he was able to do something connected with the breastplate that gave light on your situation, and it was the true way you ought to go. Now, you think about that. They're linked to a person. Guidance is linked to a person. Oh, I know there are many books written about how to know the will of God. We know that. And I'm starting in the missionary principle class some weeks on that to look at it a bit deeper, how to know the will of God. But you know, when you get down to it, here's how you know the will of God. It's your relationship with Christ. It's not a roadmap. Oh, but I'd love to know what God wants me to do next year or in 10 years. No, listen, just follow Christ. Guidance is linked to the Savior, and it's linked to the high priest. You see, God in sundry times and divers manners spake in time passed on to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Christ said, I am the light. He said, I am the truth. And the guidance is relationship with Christ. Salvation is more than a creed. It's coming into union. And you see in 1 Samuel 28:6, I'll just quote the verse, 1 Samuel 28:6, King Saul disobeyed the Lord and he got away from the Lord. And he went to Samuel and said, tell me God's will. And God would not speak to him either by prophets, by dreams, he did that in those days before the Bible was written, or by Urim and Thummim. He had sinned and disobeyed, and there was no guidance. You see, guidance in the Christian life is your relationship. Where's the position? Verse 30, it's in the breastplate upon his heart. Upon his heart. What does that mean? Believer, never be afraid of God's will for you. You see, the Urim and Thummim is Christ been made unto us wisdom. Never be afraid of God's will. Never be afraid of God's will. Think about it. It's on his heart. Oh, I delight in his command. Love to be led by his dear hand. Now, thank God for the missionary meetings you have in this church. You're a great example to our whole denomination and your missionary giving and the missionary zeal. And, of course, personified in your own minister. But I look back over the years, and I'm not referring to missionary meetings here, but I know even as a young boy, hearing sometimes, now not always, but sometimes there's a wee bit of criticism now of some missionary meetings. So with that proviso introduction that we thank God for missionary rallies and so on, maybe I didn't listen well enough, but I got the impression when I was a teenager growing up in Christian circles that, oh, God's will, that's something you don't really want to do, that you strive, and, oh, it's a choice of, well, I can be happy and I can be joyful and I can do well in life, or I have to do God's will and sacrifice. But I do think that sometimes some speakers almost led it on thick about, I've given up so much to serve the Lord. I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. On one occasion, he was a Harley Street physician before he went into preaching. One occasion, the chairman, oh, we welcome the well-known Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who gave up so much to serve the Lord. Lloyd-Jones got up, he said, I must correct the chairman. I gave up nothing to serve the Lord. It's a privilege. Can you see what I'm trying to get at? You know, God's will is the best, is the best. God's will is what you would want to choose for yourself if only you had the sense. What does it say in Romans 12 and 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen what Paul says. Paul, who was beaten, Paul, who was jailed, Paul, who was left for dead after being stoned, you know what he said? That you may prove, that you may get to experience the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God. Oh, but if I ask God that I want to do His will, He might send me to Africa. Well, I tell you, that's the best place for you. That's where you'll be the most joyful. Speaking of true joy now. Oh, what I'm trying to say is, I'm not saying God's will isn't hard. I'm not saying there's not sacrifice. Please don't misunderstand. But I'm saying this. When you look at it as a whole, God's will is from His heart of love for you. Now, He may have you in the factory in the town, or the shop in the town, or in a home looking after sick ones, or He may have you tonight on a sick bed. But wherever God's will is, don't be afraid of God's will. That's what this tells me about the Urim and the Thummim. What's the procedure? What's the procedure? I'll come to a close. Well, the procedure was, when you didn't know what to do, well then, if you're an Israelite, you knew what to do when you didn't know what to do. You went to the high priest. Isn't that what Hannah was trying to do in 1 Samuel? You go to your high priest, and he was to be sympathetic and to succor. When you don't know what to do in life, Christian, get alone with your Savior. And tell Him. Tell Him how you feel. He knows how you feel anyway. Do you feel, this may sound irreverent, angry with God, the way He's worked things out in your life? Tell Him. That's what David did in the Psalms. Did you ever read the Psalms? Now, he wasn't irreverent, but he said, Lord, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Look at these ungodly people, never have any trouble or sickness. And Lord, look at me. I think I follow Your commandments for nothing. And then God showed him the end. And he realized, listen, get alone with your high priest. Tell him what's on your heart. Ask him to guide you. Ask him to show you what you ought to do when you don't know what to do. In a certain assembly, there was a young Christian went to an elderly man, one of the elders, quite elderly. And he was sincere, the young man, but he said, could you give me some advice? How can I discover the will of God for my life? And the young man was expecting, you know, like a whole big thick book of answer. The older believer just looked at him. Son, I would ask him. I would ask him. That's where it starts. Ask him. Lord, what will you have me to do? Because whatever it is, I know I'm in your heart and you love me. And therefore, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do because I know you've my life planned because you love me. May God help us to rest in his love. Thank you.